Okay, let's just briefly pray together. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning and to gather around what your word has to say. We thank you your word is alive. We thank you that it speaks to the very core of our being. And so we pray now that your Holy Spirit would come in power and open our eyes, would warm our cold hearts if we're cold this morning, would open our ears to the truth and the reality and the wisdom and the life-changing power of your word. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Manifest your power at work through your word, that we may be changed as a result of hearing what your word has to say. Come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be thinking this morning from Genesis 41 to 57. This is the third sermon in chapter 41. That must be a record, three sermons in one chapter. But there's so much in there that we want to dig right into that. I wonder when you were growing up, or if you are still growing up, or whether you're young or old and you qualify for whether you're still growing up or not, whether people used to say to you, what are you going to do when you grow up? Or maybe people still say that to you now and you're in your 40s. I don't know. What are you going to do when you grow up? And maybe you gave different answers to that. You know, maybe you wanted to be a teacher or a firefighter or Spider-Man or Ninja Turtle, whatever it was. I wanted to be a writer. I felt a little bit odd. I think I was inspired by Roald Dahl's Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. I wanted to be a writer. I've yet to write that book. I've written a few songs, but so maybe I kind of just got it wrong. I wasn't a Christian at the time. But I wonder what you wanted to be when you were growing up, or maybe you are still growing up. What did you want to do, or what do you want to do in terms of a job, in terms of your work? We're going to be thinking a bit about Joseph and what God was doing at work in his life and the work that he did. But what's important is that all of us are called to work. And that's not just paid employment. It could be a whole host of things. But whatever we do, we've been made to work. For some of us, we might not be able to work physically or mentally, but there's a work that God has planned for us. But what's the most important thing before we think about work per se is to think about these two questions. Are you a child of God, or are you an employee of God? Are you a child of God, or are you an employee of God? Because if you think of yourself as an employee of God, then you will just try to work very, very, very hard to please God. And that doesn't matter whether you are a firefighter, a teacher, a nurse, a pastor, somebody in a different kind of ministry. You will try to prove yourself to God if you think you're an employee of God. Work harder, work faster. The day is never done. You will just keep doing all you can to earn money, prove yourself. Whether you're studying, you will never be satisfied unless you get all the A's. That you will try to prove yourself. You think your life is over if you failed one exam or if you've got a B. That you will constantly try to prove yourself. But if you're a child of God, then you know that you are loved by the Father, that you are accepted by him through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that no matter what work you do, you are always approved and loved by the Father. So that the Lord gives us work as a blessing, to be a blessing and to bless others, but we work from a place of being a child of God. That is really important in the age that we live in, when people keep telling you, you need to be this or you need to be that. And many of us are stressed out and overworked. We need to be reminded that we're a child of God who works from that place of acceptance by the Father through Jesus and the Spirit. So what does some of that look like in Joseph in Genesis 41, starting at verse 41? Well, I want to suggest to us, first of all, that when we think about work, as we look at Joseph, we think about working with a call. That's in Genesis 41 and 41. I didn't just repeat myself, it's true. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. So he's talking to Joseph. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot and his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way." Thus he put him in charge of the whole of the land of Egypt. If we've been here for the past few weeks, we know the journey. If we haven't, the snapshot is that Joseph was given these dreams. He was told that people would bow down to him. He was then sold into slavery, then accused of sexual assault, put in prison. And this all started at 17 years old. So if you're a young person here this morning, you're thinking this is not relevant to me. This is very relevant to you, and it's relevant to all of us. Because what we see is a young man who lives with integrity and a passion for God despite what happens to him. And so his hunger for God is so great that no matter what comes against him, he's willing to serve God because he knows that God is with him. He knows that he is a child of God. He knows that actually that's going to make the difference. But yet he's now elevated to this place where he is put in charge of the whole of the land of Egypt. He has a signet ring put on his finger. Why does he have a signet ring put on his finger? Well, when people marked official documents, they had the signet ring to seal that document as being official. So he was given that signet ring as being told, you are an important guy, you're in charge of official documentation, and you're the guy that's going to sign off on all these things. And then he was given a robe of fine linen. Those very, very important people were given such things. And a gold chain. Again, VIP people were given these things. He was elevated to this position. He was even given a company car. How cool is that? He was given a ride in a chariot, one of the top chariots. And he was told that you are second in command. This is the same Joseph who was in a prison. This is the same Joseph who people forgot about. This is the same Joseph who people accused. Joseph now in the path and the purposes of God, elevated to the place that God wanted him to be. But that journey that he went on was to refine him and humble him and make him a servant that would be willing to look out for others and bless others. If he was possibly an arrogant 17-year-old, his pride wasn't refined, his arrogance wasn't dampened, he might have been a nightmare being put in this position. What about you in the workplace? Are you a bit of a nightmare? Are you proud? Am I tending to be that way? Or do we care for others and look for others? Are we willing to be humbled? Are we willing to look out the way as we've been blessed? It doesn't matter whether you're a plumber, a joiner, a teacher, a nurse, or an accountant. You have a calling as much as a pastor. You have a calling if you're a pupil at school or whether you are studying at college or university. You have a calling as much as a pastor or a missionary. There's no elevation in that sense. All of us are called to work with a call. I love this quote by Tim Keller, which says that our daily work can be a calling only if it's reconceived as God's assignment to serve others. Let's just break that down a moment. Our daily work can only be a calling if it's reconceived as God's assignment to serve others. So in other words, if you're a nurse, but you just do that to get the paycheck and because you want people to see that you got some kind of status because you did the course or whatever, then that's really not working with a calling. But if you're a nurse who actually is called by God to glorify him in all that you do and bless and serve others because you want to enlarge and bless others' people's lives because of what God has done for you through Jesus, then that is working with a call. It's as simple as that. But I wonder whether some of us just get up in the morning and go, oh my goodness, it's work, oh, it's really early, and oh, I've got a headache, and oh, I'm going to work, and I can't stand those people in my workplace, and I'll just get through the day, and I'll come back, and I'll do whatever, and I'll get the washing, and I'll cook the food, whatever. And it's just a dearth. And it's highly possible that that can be our workplace. But when you work with a call, you work with a difference because you work to actually bless others and live for God's glory and demonstrate that. That quote, by the way, and I'm going to quote from another one from it, it's taken by a great book if you're interested in how to live for Christ in the workplace more. Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor, is worth getting hold of, either from Amazon or a Christian bookshop. But working with a call also is reflected in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So if you're a teacher, you go to that school and you go, sorry, it's the holidays, and to mention if those of you are teachers about going to school, but you go there driving saying, Lord, I'm living for you today. I'm bringing you the glory. I want to bless these pupils. I want to bless other people. I want to teach people to show them that actually you exist and that you've made work and you've made education. If we're a nurse or a doctor or someone in medical profession, we go and we bless people and we go to bring healing and we go to bring restoration because of what God has called us to do. If we're a parent and we're full-time at home or part-time, we bless our children through doing that because actually it's God's call. If we're a grandparent, we do that. If we're retired, we do that because we're called to worship God in everything we do, not just when we get here on a Sunday, did I raise my hand or not? This is about every day of the week giving honor and glory to God through the work that we do. And that's exciting because actually as we go from here, we are salt and light, and we're going to make a difference when we capture what it is to go to school, to college, to university, to be in the home, to go to work with a call. But we also see in this passage that there are ordained openings. So verse 44, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paniah, nice easy word, and gave Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph didn't just stumble across, well, hey, what are you up to, Joseph, today? Well, actually, it's been a pretty cool day, actually. I just got appointed, you know, kind of prime minister of Egypt. I don't know how that happened. I just came out of my house, nice sunny day. Pharaoh came up to me, said, hey, do you want to become the prime minister of Egypt? Yeah, that sounds a good idea. I'm not doing anything else. That didn't happen like that. We know that because we know the backstory. We know it was a massive journey to get to that point, and this was an ordained opening that God had planned and purposed for his life just as much as he has a plan and purpose for your life and my life. But are we aware that when we go about our daily lives, that God has ordained openings for you and for me? Are you aware of that? Or is it just about thinking about how you're going to get through the day? Just thinking about yourself, when are you going to take your next selfie? When are you going to post your next post on Facebook? Is it just about you, or is there ordained openings that God has in store for you that he wants you to encounter? Over the past 10 months, I've been coaching Finley's school football team with another dad, and I agreed to do it at the time, and I was like, okay, yeah, that's fine, no one else will do it, I'll do it. But man, it's been a challenge, up to 6-7 hours sometimes a week on top of what I'm doing here and other things. But it's been an amazing journey because I've got to know so many lads, but also dads particularly, through coaching the football team. And there's been times that I've been quite honestly ready to give it up. You know, just that one pupil that if you're a teacher, you just know makes you want to give it up. And you're just like, I'm not going back next week because it'd be so much easier. Either he gets removed or I get removed. Oh, God, give me grace. Okay, I have a whistle, but the whistle's still not working. And just trying to serve and love these school pupils. And I coached about 20 years ago, and I thought, what am I doing back in this place coaching again? I'm a pastor of a church. Have I not done that kind of stuff? Not that I've ticked it off the list, and I think I'm better than that. But just how did I get to this point? Oh, yeah, okay, my son was in a football team. And just to coach that team. But one of the amazing things is, has been getting to know the dads. And at the end of the school term, a few of the parents went out for a meal. And we went out for this meal, and I was chatting to one of the dads. And it turns out he's really high up in the police in Edinburgh, and we were having a chat, and he was talking to me about how young people, you can tell which young people are going to get in trouble. Basically, you can tell which ones, sadly, will go into crime. And he was talking about different things, and I said, well, tell me what kind of crimes happen in Edinburgh. He's like, well, there's drug abuse and alcohol abuse and physical abuse, But there's one real problem at the moment in North Edinburgh where there's youth on motorbikes and they're just causing an absolute havoc. And I said, well, what can we do as a church to help? I mean, I know other pastors in Edinburgh. What can we do to kind of help the police? And he couldn't look to me like a bit odd, I suppose, as you would, thinking, but he knew I was a pastor. And I said, well, you know, surely there's something we can do to help these young people that are going to get into crime. You know, could we not offer mentors? Could we not support them? Could we not make a difference in their lives? He said, well, I never thought about that. Maybe we should meet up and talk about that. That could be a possibility. And then I said, well, actually, tell me what are the key things and we'll pray about them. And he's like, oh, I don't know about that. Oh, okay, well, fine. Yeah, I guess. I said, well, it's worth taking a shot, isn't it? I said, okay, we'll pray about it. So I'm saying to us as a church, let's pray that these motorcyclists, the young people that are mugging people and causing havoc in North Edinburgh, will stop. And I'll go back to this guy and say, our church, we're praying about those motorcyclists. Because I don't believe that coaching the football team, entering in a conversation, being now at a table with one of the most influential police officers in Edinburgh was an accident. I believe that's an ordained opening that happened for me, but actually it came about a lot through very cold, wet weather, perseverance on the football pitch. But actually God has got ordained openings for you, and it might not be all dressed up in a chariot, but it might be hard work, but actually he's got an ordained opening for you. And he had an ordained opening for Joseph. And so I should have put that police sign up earlier, but now you get what it means. Righteous rewards are the other things that we see in 47 to 49. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea, and it was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. That is what you call seeking wisdom, being prayerful, being a good steward of what God's called you to do. Isn't that amazing? It's so practical, but it's so life-giving and so blessing to the land that he was called to serve, because God had given him insight in how he could be a blessing through his work. But I wonder sometimes whether we reduce being a Christian with whoever we encounter, whether we're a student at university or school or retired, I wonder if we reduce it to just whether we're good or not, you know, whether we don't steal the stapler at work or whether we don't swear, and that actually proves that somehow we're a Christian. Well, this quote is really helpful, I think. To be a Christian in business, then, it's talking about business per se, but add it to your thing, means much more than just being honest or not sleeping with your co-workers. It even means more than personal evangelism or holding a Bible study at the office. Rather, it means thinking out the implications of the gospel worldview and God's purposes for your whole work life and for the whole of the organization under your influence. I think that's great. Because that's Joseph, isn't it? It wasn't like, hey, you know, I'm not saying that really bad swear word, whatever it was in that day. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to pretend that I'm somehow more pious. But actually, what it is about getting hold of the fact that the gospel has gripped our heart, that the Father sent the Son to die on the cross in order that we might have life, that we might be redeemed, that we might be forgiven, and that we might live with a new set of glasses on, a new heart, and the law written on our heart, and a new way of living. And that actually it makes a difference because it smells of something and tastes of something. And actually, all of us, if from that point of view, have the potential to be missionaries, as it were, as we go from here and live out the good news. That we can receive those righteous rewards and give those righteous rewards to others as they encounter Jesus. But verse 50 says that before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." So that Joseph was aware that God was with him, so much so that he named his children as a reminder of what God had already been doing in his life. Isn't that great? So that actually, every time he spoke to them, he said, Manasseh, and that reminds me of the fact that I forgot my trouble, and it's because God has made me forget all my trouble and my father's household. He said Ephraim, and every time he said Ephraim, it was because God had made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. So that every time he said one of his child's names, it reminded him of God's goodness. It wasn't like God's here, family's here, work's there. It was integrated that he was living for God in the family, in the workplace, and he wanted to bless God and saw these as righteous rewards. And as Marshall said earlier on with the children, that verse in Ephesians 2, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do God's work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has prepared works for you and for me in advance to do. Isn't that cool? When you're flipping out and going, whoa, what am I going to do with my school course and what exam am I going to do and what's my future going to be like and what am I going to do at university or what am I going to do at college or after university? Oh my goodness, I need a 10-point plan. What am I going to do in the workplace? How are my career prospects? Am I moving up the career ladder? Have I really got to that point where I've written the book yet? No. Oh my goodness, my life is over. Or, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do. We need to trust and pray and seek, God, what are those works that you've given us in advance to do? I want to step into them because I want to be following your will and not just my own. But as we move towards a close, this passage is also about kingdom multiplication. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a lot of numbers in it. There's a lot of sevens, but there's more than that. Verse 53, the 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began. Just as Joseph had said, there was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt, there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food, and then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. What an amazing opportunity that God had told him what was going to happen. And then at the moment where things were breaking down, where famine came, where people were hungry and starving, he said, go to Joseph. Because he knew he was God's man, he was doing the right thing and seeking him in all that he did. We're just going to hear briefly now. I've asked Craig to come up and just share us, what does some of that look like in terms of kingdom multiplication? What does it mean to live for God in the workplace, and how does that sometimes work? So Craig's just going to share with us.
Yeah, Clive wanted me to share with you an issue which happened at work just last week. The context of it was that it wasn't life or death. It's a detail that Marshall, when he was talking earlier, the smaller details of our life and the bigger picture, it was pretty much like that. The situation, however, was pretty serious, or potentially pretty serious, and gave great cause for concern. It was basically an accountancy issue. Very late in our annual accounts preparation and audit process, we had our auditors ready just to close out our audit, and we discovered that there was a difference in our accounts, with them having been squared nicely before that. Now, we knew that there had to be another compensating error somewhere else to square them back again, but with the myriad of numbers involved in the accounts and the group consolidation, and the short timescale that we had to operate, there was a lot of pressure on us, and it was like finding the proverbial needle in the haystack. So after a colleague and myself left the office at 7 o'clock, we still hadn't found this difference. So I came back home, prayed earnestly to the Lord that evening, committed the situation to him, and did so again the following morning. Within minutes of arriving at work the next day, my colleague came in, and he had been just one more time when he went home looking through the numbers, and within minutes he'd found the compensating difference. So it was great relief, as you can imagine, and there was huge gratitude to our great God who is interested in even that level of detail in our lives. And when I was reflecting back over the next few days on that, one of the verses that came to me was in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So whether it's saving the nation of Egypt or finding an error in a spreadsheet at work, if we submit to him in all our ways, he will make our path straight. Amen.
Thank you, Craig. And it wasn't a small figure, was it? Do you mind telling us what it was?
£2.3 million.
Okay. So that's quite significant to the story. But God is interested in the small details and the big details. In all of our lives, he wants us to submit to him, as Craig is saying. And just in this last section of 41, 56 to 57, when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe elsewhere. You know, we might be in our workplace and say, well, you know, how can I make a difference? We might look around in society and say, how can we make a difference? Well, the main difference is that we pray and we live and we speak for Jesus where we are. And our society needs that more than ever. It needs us to be salt and light. But we need to start by being salty. We need to start by meditating in his word, by praying, by seeking him. And we see elsewhere in Scripture that in Matthew 6, 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's so easy to fly in to school, to college, to the workplace, to look after children, to look after grandchildren, and to just do it in our own strength. So easy to get stuck in a rut. We just, well, that's me. This is the job I'm doing. I'll always do that job. That's fine. That's me. But could we just be a little bit more radical than that? Why don't we just stop and say, God, I'm seeking first your kingdom. And maybe that means actually that you want me to persevere in this job and to love those annoying colleagues. Maybe it means that you actually are calling me out of this place and calling me somewhere else. This isn't about just calling you to the mission field, or it could be. But this is about us doing the will of God in our lives rather than going into autopilot. And it's very dangerous for any of us to go into autopilot in our life, because it will lead to apathy and self-centeredness. And kingdom multiplication is also about what God is doing in the church. And God is moving in our church by multiplying disciples, and it's our desire to see his kingdom come and his will to be done, and not just what I want or what you want, but actually that we desire to bow the knee and pray and say, God, what is your will for us as individuals, but for us as a church, that we might make a difference, that we might be an influence. I want to be under your influence so that I might be an influence. But whose influence are you under today? Are you under the influence of God, or are there other influences coming in to your life and therefore affecting how you live and how you're going to make a difference? I'm just going to ask the band to come up now. If the band want to come up and just maybe start playing, and we're just going to take a moment just to ask now, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Let's have a minute just the band can start playing. I want you to ask, okay, God, what is it that you're saying to me about me and my work? Whether this is, whatever your work is, whatever you class your work as, whether you're school people, at college, work, retire, whatever it is. Holy Spirit, what is it that you're saying to me? Let's just take the moment. Let's just take a minute where the band plays. Just wonder as we're bowing our heads whether God is saying something to some of us about prayerlessness, that we're struggling in our workplace right now because we haven't put God first through prayer. It's like we're kind of running the car with very little fuel or no fuel. And God is saying, I want you to come back to the place of prayer. I want you to pray at the start of the day, through the day, before that meeting, before picking up the kids from school. Return to prayer. Return to seeking my will through prayer. I'm just going to ask the prayer team to come forward now, if you can come forward to the front. And just as the band plays during this song, if God has been speaking to you, just come forward. Maybe it's about that area of prayer that you're feeling prayerless in your life. You're feeling flat in your faith. And you need to get that right with God, and you need to commit your work to Him. Maybe for others, there's a problem at your workplace. There's problems with colleagues, and you're finding it really, really hard to love these people. You're finding it really, really hard. And the easy thing to do is just to run and get out of there. But God is saying, how are you being salt and light in this place? How are you making a difference? Maybe you need more grace to love those people at school or college or work, whatever He's saying. Maybe God's asking you to come for prayer that you might be a blessing and might have His grace. Father, we just ask that you would help us to be salt and light, to seek first your kingdom. We thank you for this amazing opportunity that we can know Jesus because of the death on the cross. He sets us free not simply to have eternal life, but for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done. And that starts in all of our lives. We thank you for the opportunity that we have for kingdom multiplication, wherever we are. Use us, we pray, for your glory. Help us to respond accordingly. May we be prayerful people. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth, we pray. In all of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.